We'll read from 24 to 31. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray before we open God's word together, shall we? Heavenly Father, it was your Spirit that enabled John to write this gospel. And it is that same Spirit that will do his work in our hearts now. So, Father, change us. We've just sung that you would illumine our hearts, illumine our minds. Father, would we go out this morning changed people? And we ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. Have any of you ever heard that saying, "Seeing is believing"? Yes, know that phrase? I want to ask you the question, is seeing, is it going to come up on the screen? Oh, is seeing believing? Is it true? Is it false? So let me just give you a feel for it. So who believes here that I can juggle? Anybody believe that I can juggle?
No.
One person? No, definitely not, no. So if you were to see me juggle, would you believe?
Yes.
Okay, all right, so here we go. Yeah. Oranges, okay. Not filled with confidence, are you? Good job, there's never been in the front rows. Right, okay, here we go. Right, thank you. Right, thank you. That wasn't enough applause, I have to say. Okay, right, so what if I said to you, I can juggle with my eyes covered? Seeing? Believing? Yes? Do you want to see that?
Yes.
Okay, right, okay. Just take my glasses off. Just put these there. I'm just going to... cover my eyes. Here we go. Covered my eyes. Here we go. Right. Look at that! Yeah. Covered my eyes and juggled. Very good. Now, that's better. Now, so, seeing is believing. Yes? Sometimes true? Or maybe is it false? See, that's actually quite a silly thing, isn't it? That it's not that important that you believe that I can juggle. But actually, let's think of something which is at the other end of the scale, way more important, the resurrection of Jesus. Is that true or is it false? Is it seeing, believing when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus? And in fact, actually, the story read of Thomas will help us to answer that question. Is seeing, believing? Now, it's worth remembering at this point that Jesus had died on the cross. He'd rose again, and last week he'd appeared to his disciples. They were in a room behind a locked door because they thought they were going to get killed by the Jews. And so Jesus appears to them, and he tells them to go out and about into the towns, into the community, and tell them about Jesus, the gospel. Pardon me. And then in verse 24, look down at verse 24, we find out that one of the disciples was missing. Kids, adults, who was missing?
Thomas.
Other name for Thomas is? Didymus. So Thomas is missing. Now, for whatever reason, we're not quite sure, Thomas was not with the disciples when he came the first time. But what was the word that was used to describe the reactions of the disciples when Jesus arrived. Do you see that in verse 20? 20:20, what's the words that describes it? One word?
Overjoyed.
They were overjoyed. So here we go. Think of children. They've just received the best present ever. Couple that with downing a can of Red Bull, and you've got an idea of overjoyed, super excited as Jesus has appeared to them. Now you might be thinking, well, he's getting a bit carried away there, he's exaggerating a little bit. Well, just think for a moment. If you're a Christian here this morning, how are you going to feel when you meet Jesus? How are you going to feel when you meet Jesus? You get off the floor eventually, you stand before Jesus. If I'm honest, the best present ever and a can of Red Bull don't really do it justice, do they? I'm not exaggerating here. Overjoyed. And then in verse 25, it tells us that the disciples, well, they aim to meet up with Thomas, overjoyed, and tell him that Jesus is alive. So imagine the scene. The disciples, they're coming through down and they see Thomas. There he is. They go rushing over to him and they're thinking, we've got the best news ever. And actually it is the best news ever. They think as they tell Thomas, Thomas is going to join them in this beautiful, wonderful celebration like a football team who just won the World Cup. They can barely contain themselves. And in verse 25, they just come straight out of it, don't they? It's we have seen the Lord. And then they wait eagerly. Can you imagine them waiting? And the camera shifts to Thomas. Now look down your Bibles. What happens next? But. That's never a good sign, is it? It's never a good sign. And as we read on, the response that is given from Thomas is far from what they're expecting. Let me read it. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. What an anticlimax. I mean, talk about someone raining on your parade, Thomas. So what's the response here? What is Thomas's response to what they say? Well, isn't it seeing is believing? Did you notice that? Have a look down again. What's his response? Unless I see the nail marks. Unless I see and put my finger where the nails were. And put my hand into his side. I will not believe unless I see. For Thomas, seeing is believing, isn't it? When it comes to the resurrection of Jesus, he wants to see it. And so, there he goes, standing a public declaration in front of the disciples, and it suddenly becomes this rather abrupt end. That could have been a life-changing, wonderful celebration with his friends, celebrating that Jesus is alive. And Thomas, seeing is believing. I will not believe. Now, on a number of occasions, I've prayed with older, wiser Christians, and I have heard them say this to me a couple of times. They said, be careful what you pray for, because God might do exactly what you ask for. Be careful what you pray for, because God might do exactly what you ask for. And a week later, Thomas is about to experience a very similar thing. He has declared to the disciples that seeing is believing. That unless he touches and unless he sees the Lord Jesus, he will not believe. Now look down at verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. So the week has passed. He's with the disciples in a room. And then Jesus appears. He greets them with the peace be with you. And then he turns to Thomas. Now I reckon at this point, Thomas has not forgotten what he'd said a week previously. And I'm pretty sure, by what happens next, that Jesus has heard what Thomas has said. He is God after all. And he looks right at Thomas. Look what he says. Verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Then Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." So by the time that Jesus has stopped speaking, Thomas is in no doubt that Jesus really is alive. There is no need, did you notice, there's no need here for Thomas to actually touch Jesus. That was a pretty gross thing to say, to stick fingers here and hands inside. He doesn't need to do that. Seeing for Thomas is believing. But actually, I think we need to look closer at what he says. See, why is it that as he looks at Jesus, it leads him to that response? My God and my Lord and my God. Well, let me just help you with an illustration. So, there are many things that I love about my wife. There is one particular thing I want to tell you about this morning. You see, women, when they're pregnant, they normally get stretch marks. I can say this because she's not here. Okay, so, and this is correct. If you're a mum, you may know the stretch mark issue. And as you can imagine, women, including Jenny, don't like stretch marks. Some of you are looking at me thinking, what is he talking about? But actually, it's these stretch marks that are one of the reasons why I love her so much. Because to me, they are a physical reminder that she has endured the pain and suffering of childbirth 4 times. And now we have 4 wonderful children. You are, really. Nana, hold that in your head. Scars, suffering, reminder. Now Thomas is standing before Jesus in that room. He's staring at Jesus. Why does he believe? Because he looks at the scars in Jesus' hands. And it reminds him of the pain and suffering that Jesus had endured. He'd seen Jesus die on the cross. This is the Jesus that he loved. This is the Jesus that he'd pinned all of his hopes on. The one that he saw die, the one that he wished was alive. And now he is, he's really alive, standing right in front of him. I mean, that must have been overwhelming. Overjoyed was the reaction that the disciples had the first time. And again, look at his response in verse 28, look down. Thomas said to him, after this, "My Lord and my God." So, first thing I think we can learn this morning from God's words about the resurrection is this. Keep it up, Barry. It's not working. Here it comes. The resurrection means a Christian will say, first of all, Jesus is my Lord and my God. See, believing that Jesus died, believing that Jesus rose again, is actually the most important thing. And how you respond to that is also really important. To say, my Lord and my God. To acknowledge that he's my Lord, that he has authority over my life. To acknowledge that he is my God. That he has the ability to forgive my sin. And it's not something you say just the once. You guys, many of you here would have had a particular time in your life where you would have said that maybe for the first time. Maybe not in these words, but a similar thing. Maybe for some of you it was a gradual thing over a period of time. But the truth does not change. It's not just a one-off. It's an everyday thing. He went to the cross and he died for you so you can say he is your God and your Lord's. So seeing is believing. True? Well, in Thomas's case, it is true. And actually, if we closed our Bibles, we sang a song, prayed, and then we went and got some coffee, then we might go away thinking, well, yeah, maybe seeing is believing when it comes to the Lord Jesus and resurrection. I'm glad some of you are shaking your heads. Because it doesn't stop there, and actually, it's not true. Let's have a look down. If Jesus was to answer that question, is seeing believing, what would Jesus say? Verse 29. Here we go. So he's spoken to Thomas. Thomas has replied, my Lord and my God. Verse 29. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Do you get it? By looking at verse 29, Jesus makes it very, very clear that seeing is not believing. It is false when it comes to faith in him. And actually, he makes a distinction for us in 2016 of two people, two types of people. The first are on one side. They're the Thomases, where seeing is believing. You may have met some of those people. You may have been like me, actually have been one of those people at some time. And then you've got the other side. These guys who, well, they say it's false. But we're not all about seeing is believing. Now, if you're a Christian here, then you belong in the second group. Jesus here is talking about you and me. That's exciting, isn't it? That Jesus, in verse 29, is talking about you if you're a Christian. And me. That's amazing. We are not to be like Thomas. We are not about seeing is believing. We haven't seen physically the Lord Jesus. Has anyone? No, I'm not going to ask that question. No, we haven't physically seen Jesus yet we believe, don't we? He says, it is better to have not seen and believed than to do a Thomas. Now, just notice something. Go back to the verses, verse 29, halfway through. Did you notice that word blessed? It starts with the word blessed. Let me read it again. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. There we go. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. What does that mean? What does it mean for us? Well, let me tell you the second thing I think will help us to follow the Lord Jesus. A Christian can say, here it comes, I am in the most privileged position. The resurrection of Jesus means you can say, as a Christian, I'm in the most privileged position. Now let me try and explain that. I'll give you two stories, the first from the Old Testament, second from the New Testament. So cast your mind back to the Exodus. You all remember Exodus. Most of you are familiar with that story. The Exodus, you've got God's people in slavery in Egypt. And then God performs a load of plagues. They have seen a number of plagues, little miracles, extraordinary events. Imagine seeing those. Imagine if you saw them with your eyes. And then having been rescued from Egypt, they're heading towards the Red Sea. And as they're heading towards the Red Sea, they see a pillar of cloud. God has appeared to them and is leading them. They see that. At the night time, it changes to a pillar of fire. Now, I don't often see a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire when I'm walking around Edmonton. They saw it with their eyes. And then they get to the Red Sea. They see Pharaoh coming. And what happens? He parts the Red Sea and they walk across on dry ground. That's what they see. Now, if we had been there, that would have been a privilege. If I had been there, there is no doubt, I would have no doubt about God, you would think. Well, let's fast forward. New Testament. You've got Jesus when he brings Lazarus back from the dead. Remember that story? Lazarus dies. Jesus comes. And actually, Thomas saw that whole event with his own eyes. He'd seen it himself. So you've got Thomas and the rest of the disciples. They're there and they can physically touch Jesus. They can walk with him. They can touch him. They're eating with him. How awesome is that? They can see Jesus. And then Jesus meets Mary. And Mary's crying. Crying is probably the wrong term. She's weeping. And she's weeping over the death of her brother Lazarus. And then it says in John 11:35, two wonderful words. You ready? Hear it. This is wonderful. It says, when Jesus saw what was going on, he says, Jesus wept. They see God himself moved to tears. Not to mention that then Jesus speaks and with a word, Lazarus comes out alive. Now what a privilege it must have been to have seen that. Seeing it with their own eyes. And yet, as we read the story of Thomas, and we read verse 29, Jesus tells us that we are in a more privileged position than they are. That is amazing. Praise you, Jesus, for that. A more privileged position than the people in Exodus who saw that amazing event. More privileged than those who walked physically and talked with Jesus, who watched a man come from death itself and walk out alive. Amazing. We are in the most privileged position. Amen? So, Jesus makes it very, very clear that seeing is not believing when it comes to faith in him. We are in the most privileged position. So, how do we react to that? What do you do to that? I don't know. I was reading that. I was like, this is exciting. Then I read 1 Peter 1:8. This is what it says. Here we go. Though you have not seen him, that's Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Which I might add starts with a smile. I wrote here, wait until everyone smiles, but I won't do that. But there are people smiling. An inexpressible joy as you think, I am in the most privileged position because of Jesus. Doesn't that fill you with assurance? Don't you feel excited by that? But don't forget, it's the resurrected Jesus that is saying this to Thomas. It's the resurrected Jesus that is saying that to us now. He has the power over death. He has the authority because right now he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Which means he has the power and authority to put you in the most privileged position. That's what the resurrection shows you. If he can do that, he can do this. So, the resurrection of Jesus. It means we can say two things so far. Jesus is my Lord and my God. I am in the most privileged position. And lastly, a Christian can say, it's all I need to know. So look down at verse 30 and 31. Okay, this is John. He's writing about the purpose of his gospel, why he's written his gospel, including the events of Thomas, including the events of the resurrection and the cross. And he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So, John says here, there were loads of other miracles, other signs that Jesus had done. The mind boggles, doesn't it, to think what else Jesus did. I don't even want to... I mean, what did he do? I'm going to ask him. I'll ask John when I get to heaven. How cool is that? They did, but for whatever reason, John didn't put them in here, these other ones. But he selected a few. The ones in his gospel. And the ones that he has written down in his gospel are all I need to know. All I need to know. to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that I may have life in his name. Now, there is a really subtle distinction here, okay? You might have missed it, it's easy to miss. Look down again at verse 31. Let me read it, and it's got this little B. You may have noticed it. Okay, but these are written that you may believe, little B. Okay, now look down at the bottom of your page, there's a little footnote. Then it says, or may continue to believe. So there is a distinction here. Both of the distinctions are true. The gospel is written by John for both types of people. The first, but these are written that you may believe, are for those who are not yet Christian, who become Christian. That's what the purpose of this book is for them. But, footnote, it also says that these things are written that you may continue to believe. So believers, helping them to continue to believe. Two sets of people. So let's look at the first set. Firstly, people who are not yet a Christian. Maybe you would label yourself a doubting Thomas. I've heard people use that before. You may have heard it. Or a skeptic when it comes to Christianity. What is Jesus' response to Thomas when he doubts? When he's a skeptic? What did he say? Can you remember? Verse 27. Have a look down. What does he say to him? It's pretty in your face, isn't it? Stop doubting and believe. It's the first thing he says. Coupled with what John says, he makes it really clear that what is written here, stop doubting, because what's written here is all you need to know. Now maybe you don't have all the answers to the questions you have about life. Maybe you don't have all the answers to the questions about Christianity. Maybe there are these so-called experts who say something else about the resurrection. Maybe you've even got family and friends who say something different about the resurrection, that either it's not true or Jesus didn't rise from the dead, whatever. And you just can't kind of, you can't make sense of it all. It's bubbling around. It doesn't add up. And we felt like that before. I know I felt like that. John is saying this to you. What is written in this gospel is all you need to know to believe. But I'm not making it up. It's written there. These things are written that you may believe. What? That Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And you may have life. Life now. The best type of life. Life in the future. Eternal life. Now I'm living proof of this. Absolute living proof. There was a time when I thought Christianity was a lot of nonsense. Complete nonsense. And now I am at university and I come across a bunch of Christians and I take it upon myself as an arrogant fool to convince them that Christianity is not true. That's what I tried to do. And after a number of occasions and a number of conversations, they hand me John's gospel. The same John's gospel that has chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. The same John's gospel that has all I needed to know to believe. Now, look, let me tell you, I didn't have all the answers to everything I needed to know. But I had everything I needed to know to believe. And here I am, a believer, a saved sinner. And there are lots of you in here who we can say a very similar thing. Maybe not with John's gospel, with the other gospels. So let me encourage you. If you're someone who can say, I am not yet a Christian, to read John's gospel. To come and speak to myself or to Patrick or Nathan, to whoever brought you. But John says, it's all you need to know to believe. So that's the first group of people. You got that, yes? Two groups of people. John has written the first gospel so they may believe. Then we've got us, we're the footnote people, Christians. We're footnote people, here we go. That we may continue to believe. So if you're a Christian here this morning, that's you. He wants you to continue to believe. Now, I need to make this very clear, all right? So don't leave today thinking, Gareth says, the only thing I need to read is John's gospel. That is not what I'm saying. We need to read the whole of Scripture, the entirety, from start to finish. That is important. But for John's Gospel, he's recorded these things, these signs, including the death and the resurrection of Jesus, so that we may have a foundation to continue to believe. We must never doubt the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That's the foundation of our faith. That's what we need to know to continue to believe, as well as other parts of Scripture. Now, I've thought, and I've prayed about this week, surprisingly. And actually, it's given me an excitement for evangelism. Let me tell you why. It's changed my view on how I am to tell people about Jesus. So, think for a moment, okay? You've probably done this before, either on purpose or you've stumbled across a conversation. And you get into the conversation and you're tempted to engage in things like evolution. Or you engage in the gay marriage stuff or whatever it is the big buzz thing is in the media or the world, or whatever it is. Now, those things are not necessarily a bad thing when you're talking to people. But what does John make clear here? He makes it really clear, doesn't he? That we are to say, it's all I need to know. And if it's all I need to know, then it's all they need to know to believe. If it was enough for me to become a Christian, to know these things, then it's enough for the person I'm speaking next to. That actually is a wonderful thing to know. It actually gives you a sigh of relief. Because I don't need to know about evolution. John doesn't go in here and go, oh yeah, it's on chapter 36, we're talking about evolution in John's Gospel. He doesn't do that. He says, look at the things about Jesus. It's all you need to know to believe. We need to tell people the gospel. That's all they need to know. So, when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus, is seeing believing? True or false? False. For Thomas it was true. But for us, it is false. We are to live by faith and not by sight. So the resurrection means a Christian can say, Jesus is my Lord and my God. I am in the most privileged position, wonderful position. And actually, it's all I need to know to believe and to continue to believe and serve as a Christian. Amen? So I think we're going to sing. And then we're going to pray. And then we'll finish. Heath, can you put up the words, please? Just very briefly. There we go. So just that last line where it says, who walk by faith and not by... It's a repeated phrase because that's what we are to do as Christians. So as you sing it, think. It's a wonderful song, as we walk by faith and not by sight. Let's sing together, shall we?